But if you have your Bibles with you, let's jump right in. And let's turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 19, starting with verse 1. Now, most of you all, if not all of you, are familiar with the book of Exodus and how that God had brought the children of Israel out of slavery, out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. And of course, Moses led them out, but it was really God who led them out. And they came, and here they are in chapter 19. This is after they had crossed crossed the Red Sea, not too long after that. But let's pick, I'm going to read just a few verses here. In verse 1, it says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, to tell the children of Israel." I want to pause there for just a moment. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but they get to the point to where they're now in the wilderness, and they're by Mount Sinai. And all of us, you know, this past Easter, you know, if you were like me, you were up late watching the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston on TV the day before Easter. Maybe some of y'all don't stay up that late, but I was watching it. But you know, this is when they were at the mountain. This is when the children of Israel were at the mountain. And as I began to study this 19th chapter and kind of review it, it's interesting. Moses goes up the mountain to talk to God. Then he comes back down and he relays the message to the people. Then he goes back up to talk to God. And then he's back down. And it must have been a lot of work for him, but he kept going back up and down the mountain. I counted at least three different occasions in chapter 19, if I'm counting it correctly, where he goes up and then back down. And he tells them to get ready because God is going to speak with them. And if you jump down to verse 16 in chapter 19, I'm skipping this not because I'm trying to take it out of context, but just for time's sake. It says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. And the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled." Now I want you to imagine here for just a moment the children of Israel near, not on, but near the Mount Sinai, where God was going to come down and or had already come down. And we see here that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, just for my own personal experience, I used to be able to sleep through a thunderstorm. I used to just have no problem with it at all. I said, God's in charge of the thunder. If the roof falls in, you know, well, I'll go to heaven. I'm not too worried about it. But then back in 2011, my son, who was only just a few years old at the time, he couldn't stand thunderstorms. And he got me trained. Because anytime there was a thunderstorm in the middle of the night, you could time it after that big boom went off. And he would be, you could almost say 10, 9, 8. So you could count down to zero. And it'd be, "Daddy." And I'd end up sleeping in his room on the floor. Until he calmed down and went back to sleep. And this is, it still happens once in a while with him. But you see, here it is the mountain, and you've got the thunder, and you've got the lightning. And not only that, but it says there's a thick cloud upon the mount. And if you jump down to verse 18, it says, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. I want you to just really picture this in your mind, if you can try to do that for just a moment. There's thunder, there's lightning, there's a giant cloud, there's fire because God has come down on the mountain, and there's smoke all over the place, and there's an earthquake going on all at the same time. God was trying very hard to get the children of Israel's attention on this moment. Can you grasp that from here? You know, years ago when I lived downtown Louisville, my wife and I would walk and see the big fireworks display they do every year called Thunder Over Louisville. And it's one of the biggest ones they have in the world. And that thing will catch your attention. And then we'd walk back home. That's just when we were in walking distance of the river. But this is huge. This was a huge event with the mountain, the thunder, the lightning, the quaking, the smoke, the fire. It would have been something that would have gotten a deaf man's attention. And we go down here in verse 19. It says, "And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and upon the on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth open upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou charged us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them." So this place was so set apart that Moses goes up and God lets him know, don't let anybody else come up here on this mountain, just you and Aaron. Nobody else is allowed up here. And not only did all of those things that we just mentioned about the thunder and lightning, there's also the sound of a great trumpet blaring in the people's ears. And what is it that God is about to do? All of this is leading up to some sort of climax. And what that is in chapter 20, God gives the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. And in fact, if you jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, it talks about, in verse 22, it says, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly, and to the mount out of the midst of the fire." You see, God didn't, if I'm reading this right, if I'm understanding Deuteronomy 5 right, God didn't just tell Moses to give them the commandments, he told them himself to the people. It boomed out to the people. They heard it with their own ears. And from that point on, they told Moses, no, we can't handle listening to the voice of God. You've got to go up there and talk to him and then come back again. You've got to be our mediator. But you see, this is the thing I want to get across today. Now, you are all, I imagine, familiar with the Ten Commandments. And I'm not going to review them all here today. But I want to ask you something very, very important. How in the world can anybody tell what's right or wrong? Now you might say, Tony, that's the silliest thing you've ever heard. No, it's very, very fundamental and important that we get this in the 21st century America. I turn on the TV. You know, I don't watch daytime television. I almost never do. But they have it on the TV in the break room. And I will take my 2 15-minute breaks. And so I'll go down there and just kind of listen to see what they have. And you might have it seems like the thing to do anymore is to have a table set out with about 4 or 5 women from different backgrounds, and they just talk about moral issues or something weird, about Hollywood or, you know, wearing this, or what if your husband cheats on you, or, you know, what if you go into the same room with 2 women wearing the same thing, and all these goofy little things that they talk about. But, you know, and they'll sit there and they'll just go back, I think this is right. And that one will say, well, I don't think that's right. This is my truth. And then another one will come over here and say, no, this is my truth. And then another one will say, well, you know, this is how I feel. Are you telling me that I'm inauthentic? And they go back and forth. And I'm like, what is this? This is a mess. Thank goodness I only have a 15-minute break. And they go back and forth and they can't figure out what's right and what's wrong. You know what the problem is today? Is I want to get this across, and I don't know that I can do it as well as I'd like to. This hit me about a year or so before so-called gay marriage became legal throughout the land. And I said, what is their argument? What is the moral argument for that? I mean, really, I'm weird like this, but I'll just sit and read other people's viewpoints just so that I can know if I'm missing something and so that I can better talk to them. And I said, what is their argument? And it comes always down to this word, it's equality. That's the argument in a nutshell. I just summed up the whole thing. I just summed up the animal rights movement, the gay rights movement, socialism, and all kinds of things that are out there, leftism in general. It's all predicated on the belief of equality. Now I want to ask you something really basic and really simple, and I'm not here to put anybody down. I have yet to see the perfect political candidate, and so I don't really care how you vote. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not in that. But I'm trying to get across something. I want to open your eyes maybe to something if you haven't already noticed this. If there is, now just pretend. Now we're a church and most of us have been saved by God's grace. But let's pretend like we're looking at it from their point of view. And you say there is no God. That's what a lot of them believe, amen? Or they pretend like there's no God. They think there's one, but they don't really care what he says. And that's how they live their lives. Well, let's just pretend a moment. Now, we all know God. I mean, do you know God? Amen. I know him. I met him on Easter Sunday, 1988. And ain't nobody going to take that away from me. And he's been walking with me ever since then. But I want you to ask yourself, if there really weren't a God, and there really were no transcendent moral standards, if there was no heaven, if there was no hell, if there's no judgment, if there's no resurrection, and all that there is today the material thing, then nothing is right or wrong. You follow that. Now, we all know there is a God. But if there weren't, and this is all that there is, just what you can see and touch, the material world, atoms and molecules and electrons and stuff like that there, if that's all there is, then there is no real standard of morality. We're all just have our preferences and our opinions. And the thing is that people who don't believe in God will tell you that you are supposed to believe that everybody should be treated equally in all ways. But what do they have to back that with? If there's no God, they're making it up. Am I wrong? Let me tell you the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview is that every human being is made in God's image. If it's a man, he's made in God's image. If it's a woman, she's made in God's image. A little bitty baby, an unborn baby, an old black man, somebody at the nursing home who's about to die. Every human being is made in God's image. And in that sense, we understand that the Bible teaches us that we are all made in the image of God. And in that sense, we are all equal. Do you follow what I'm saying here today? But the atheist can't argue that point. It is a leap of faith of their own to argue that we're all equal. Because we're not. If Kobe Bryant and I were to play a game of basketball, he would win and I would lose and I wouldn't even get a 2-point in. But the thing about it is that we all have value in the eyes of God. And I just want to try to see if I can just get this across. People will say equality is important. People will say freedom is important. Let me tell you, outside of God, it's all foolishness. He is the author of what is right and wrong. And he gave what is right and wrong to those children of Israel on that day. When it says thou shalt not commit adultery, that means thou shalt not commit adultery. When it says not to murder, it means not to murder. The past 100 years have been a testimony to the fact that when human beings forget God and reject God and his moral standards, then hundreds of millions of people die. You might say, Tony, that's preaching a little too far. I don't care. I just want to try to get this across. Do you think Mussolini believed in God? He was an atheist. Do you think Hitler believed in God? Probably not. Do you think Stalin or Lenin or Mao or Pol Pot? Some of y'all grew up hearing about those people on the news. None of them said that they believed in God, and yet they killed tens and tens and tens and tens and tens and tens of millions of people. People, what we believe is important. And we have to understand that God is the author of what is right and what is wrong. It's not what I want it to be. You know what? Sometimes we like to think that we're in charge of what's right and wrong. Amen? We do. You know, I talk to people and it seems like, you know, God approves of everything I do, but not what you do. You follow what I'm saying? He's okay with me watching this on TV, but you better not watch that on TV. When I accidentally have my head turned when a pretty girl walks by, that's okay. He understands, but he doesn't like it when you do it. You understand? We like to bring God down. We like to think that he approves of everything that we think and everything that we do. But his standards are his standards, and it doesn't matter who we are or how much power we have in this life. God is the one who has all the power. And he is the author of what is right and what is wrong. You know, I think about this, and I want to change gears just a moment. And I'm just going to read this one verse for now. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You all know this one. I think this is this one gets read about every minister's school at least twice, I think, which is good. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The scripture is profitable and it fully equips the man of God unto all good works. It fully equips us. Does it teach us how to engineer a bridge across the Ohio River? No, it does not. It might tell you how to live while you're doing it, but it doesn't teach you that. Does it teach you how to program a website? It does not teach you that, but it'll teach you how to live while you're doing it. But it teaches us everything that we know, need to know to please God here in this life. It is absolutely, the word just totally escaped me right, sufficient. The Bible is sufficient for doctrine. And you'll say, Tony, I believe that. But you know what? We as Christians need to test whether or not we really believe that. A lot of times we assume things that we have never really gotten into the Word and struggled with. You know, there are two ditches, if you'll allow me this. There's the Word of God, which is the truth, and there's two ditches, and they're both rebellion. Okay? On the one hand is what we could call theological liberalism. That is saying that human reason trumps God's word. That's basically what that means. The belief that we can reason our way. You know how it drives me? I know you all live in Warren County, and you all, you know, I read your paper while I was down here a little bit. You all were arguing over an ordinance or something like that. We did that 20 years ago in Louisville, bless our hearts. And we lost that one too. But the thing about it is that there are people and they'll say, well, you know, I think Jesus was okay with abortion, or I think he was okay with adultery, or I think he was okay with drinking yourself drunk, or I think he was okay with smoking pot, or they'll come up with anything they want, anything they like to do, they will just say Jesus was okay with that. And they don't read the book and actually read what it says. When Jesus condemned Sodom and Gomorrah, or talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, when the Apostle Paul talks about getting drunk being a sin. People will say, well, you know, we don't want to believe in creation. We want to believe what the scholars teach us about the theory of evolution. They'll talk about how that they don't want to believe that Mary was born of a virgin. This is all theological liberalism. And usually, although I'll tell you what, I've seen some things over the years, usually we as missionary Baptists don't get caught in that ditch too much. Because that ditch is rebellion. Look, if God said he created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and we argue against that, are we being obedient or disobedient to him? We're being disobedient. If he says Jesus was born of the virgin, and we argue that he wasn't, are we being obedient or disobedient. The idea in Christianity is not to get your way all the time or to make your thinking align up with the world's thinking. It's, dear God, let me be what you want me to be. And if you say Jesus was born of a virgin, then I believe it. And I'm going to preach it and I'm going to teach it. And that's the way it was. And if God said the world was created in 6 days and rested on the seventh, then that's how it was. And you can study these things out more if you want to, but what it comes down to is the Word of God is true. You know who the first person to criticize the Word of God was? Satan, right? Genesis chapter 3. Hath God said? That's what Satan does, is he questions the Word of God. He makes you try to doubt the Word of God. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. The first person who tried to take God's words and twist them were Satan. But there's the other side of it. And I see this ditch, and we fall in this one a whole lot more as a missionary Baptist. And I don't know, maybe you all are doing everything right down here, and we're all just messed up in Louisville. And that could very well be, and I'm not being sarcastic about that. But I want, you know, in Mark chapter 7, I want to read about this for just a moment. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. It says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold to the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Jesus is there with his disciples, and the Pharisees come along. Now, I think we all agree it's a good idea to wash your hands before you eat. Did your mommy and daddy teach you that? My mommy and daddy taught me that. And it makes sense. You stay clean that way. You don't get as many germs. You don't get sick as much. It makes good sense to wash your hands before you eat. But did the Old Testament command the disciples to wash their hands before they eat? No. I looked really hard on this, and if you can find it, tell me. There were ritual washings in the Old Testament, but this wasn't one of them. God did not make them wash their hands before they eat. And the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, you know what, the Jews, we all do this because it's the tradition of our elders, but your disciples aren't doing it. You know what they were doing? They were insinuating that Jesus wasn't teaching them right. They were publicly arguing with Jesus over something that was the tradition of men and not the commandment of God. And Jesus answered them and he told them, he said that they were hypocrites because they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 8 says, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups. It doesn't really matter. Really, if they washed their hands or not before they ate. It was immaterial. It didn't matter. But the Pharisees didn't like dealing with them because they didn't. And the one ditch that people get into in Christianity a lot of times is the liberalism, I'm not talking about political, but theological liberalism over here The ditch, though, that we like to steer off into real crazy-like is the one on the other side, which is, this is what Grandma and Grandpa taught me when I was 6 years old, and I have never looked it up in the Bible, and I've never questioned whether or not it's a good or bad practice, and that's the way it has to be all the time. You know what? When I die, do you know who I'm going to stand before? God. I'm not going to stand before my... I love my grandma. She's still alive. She's 87 years old. She had her birthday this past week. She was born in 1930. I love my grandma. She took my dad and his three brothers when they were young, and my grandpa wouldn't go to church. She got them all four in the car and took them to church, and all four of them boys got saved. I love her. I'm not preaching against my grandma today. I love my grandma. I thank God for my grandma. I am not going to stand before her on the day of judgment. I'm going to stand before God. And that's the one you're going to stand in front of as well. And sometimes we as human beings like to make up rules that aren't in the Bible and then expect everybody else to live by them when they're reading the same Bible we are and they can't find them rules. I'm not saying this to bring anybody down. Look, we've all got our things. In tradition, there's nothing. You look, you all have been coming to the same building here since, like, I don't know how long. Like, the church is like was established in 1700 and something. I'm sure the building's not quite that old. Somebody could probably fill me in on how long the building's been here. But you come every Sunday to the same building. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But when we let things get in the way of hindering our evangelism, the lost, or serving Christ, then we've went too far into the ditch. If we care about keeping things the same more than we care about serving Jesus, then we're going off too far into the ditch. And if somebody from this church were to go to the local Salvation Army and start preaching over there, and 50 people got saved at the Salvation Army, and they start, and whoever it was got a bus, and he started bringing them here, and they stink, and their clothes aren't too great, and they start coming here to church, and they get baptized, and they're studying the Word of God, and they're interested, and they're zealous about the Word. Unfortunately, there always seems to be at least one person in any given church that can't stand that kind of movement of God. Because it's different. Listen, don't get me wrong. If I had 50 new people coming at Lions, I'd watch them like a hawk with all four of my eyes. But it doesn't mean you make them feel unwelcome. It doesn't mean you run them off just because they're different than everybody else. A lot of times we justify in our minds not doing more for the Lord because we don't remember people having done it that way before. But this is the standard right here. This is the gold standard. This is the way it is. Did Jesus ever preach in public? Man, that's all I see when I'm reading in here is him preaching in outside here and there, in the temple, outside of the temple, in the synagogue, outside of the synagogue, walking from place to place. Brother David Price said this at minister's school, and I'm giving him credit for it, but he says, don't let the church building be the bushel basket. In other words, don't let the church building cover up your light. You're supposed to let your light shine to the whole world. If your light doesn't leave these four walls, it doesn't go very far. And the problem is we're not reaching the people that we need to reach. We complain about people coming in from foreign countries. Okay, fine, but have you tried reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You talk about neighbors that come in that act a little weird or maybe you're on drugs or something. Okay, fine, but go tell them about Jesus. Go invite them to church. Do something constructive. And not just complain about how things are changing. Things change all the time. But we need to keep our eyes fixated upon Jesus Christ. I want to close with this. But in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, it tells us, see, the thing is about it is they're God's standards. And you know what? We've all failed. Is that not the gospel message? That we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there's none righteous, no, not one. Nobody is going to heaven on their own. Nobody can get saved on their own. We all are in need of Jesus. But Jesus, actually I'm not going to read it right now, but Jesus took on the sins of the world. Now maybe you all would differ with me on this, but I believe that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, that he died on the cross for everybody. I tell you, the way I look at it personally is that if Jesus had only tasted death for a few, I would have not been on the list. But he tasted death for every man. He died as a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, he either did that or he didn't, and it applies on how we live our lives. But you see, Jesus came into this world and died on the cross. He knew we'd broken the commandments. He knew that we had done things that we shouldn't have done. He knew we watched things on TV we shouldn't have watched. He knows about every little joke that you said that you shouldn't have said that you'd never say in church. He knows about everything on TV you've ever watched that you certainly wouldn't be watching if you were in church. He knows about every little word that's crept out of your mouth. He knows about every wicked thought, all the gossip, all the hatred, all the animosity, all the moments when you should have done something but you didn't. He knows about it all. The foundation, Jesus said, of all Christian morals is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And we have all failed, amen? We've all failed at that. But thank God we have Jesus Christ, that God sent down from heaven and died on the cross for our sins so that we could be saved. You all know John 3:16. Everybody knows John. Even Jewish people know John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, we're so wicked. We're so sinful by nature that the only way that we could be saved was for God, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, to come into the world, take on human flesh, live a perfectly holy life, and suffer and bleed and die on the cross as an offering and as for a sacrifice for our sins. That's the only way we'd ever get reconciled with God. And he did that for us. And not only that, but he rose from the dead. We serve a risen Savior today. And you can walk with him and you can talk with him and he can lead you in the hard places, in the good times and the bad times. You know, sometimes I feel like, you know, preachers will preach on sin and I'm nobody's, you know, I can't tell anybody, I'm a mess myself. But you know, you'll hear a sermon against stealing or a sermon against this or that. And then, but thank God for Jesus. Because he's the one who can save you from that. He's the one that can redeem you. He's the one who died on the cross for your sins so that you could be reconciled to God Almighty. God's standards are the true standards. If you didn't get anything else out of that mess that I just put together for you, God's standards are the true standards. And I tell them when I teach Sunday school, I said, if I teach you something and you read the Bible and you can say, hey, that's not quite right, Brother Tony, you know what? Take it to the Lord and pray over it and study it yourself. And if I'm wrong, go with the Word of God. And if Brother Swindle makes an error or a mistake, and everybody makes mistakes. I get tired sometimes of hearing about a pastor coming to pastor a new church and maybe he doesn't do everything exactly the way everybody thinks he ought to do things. You know what? He's just a man. Give people a break once in a while. If Brother Swindle gets up here and preaches next Sunday morning that you have to get baptized in order to be saved, yeah, talk to him and get rid of him and amen. And if he comes up here and telling you that the Book of Mormon is the truth and that the American Indians were descended from the Jews, yes, we love you, God bless you, so there's the door. And my mercy, if he starts teaching Scientology here today, getting L. Ron Hubbard's book out, You really pray for him, and then you send him out his way. And he can come to visit, but he's not being your pastor no more. But if he gets up and accidentally mixes up Adam and Noah one day behind the pulpit, you know, or if his tie isn't what you want it to be, or maybe you think you ought to have a nicer or not so nice car, you can't win with these things, amen? You ride a piece of junk to church and they say you don't have enough respect for the Lord's house to drive a nice car. You get a nice car and you say, man, he could have spent all that money on the Lord's cause. It's just wrong. Give people a break once in a while. I would like to have a nice car one day. Old 2002 Chevy Cavalier ain't doing a whole lot for me. The radio's not even working. But you know what? Sometimes God, you know what I love about the Lord? Is he can walk with you. He can ride with you when you're driving to Bowling Green and your radio's not working. You just talk to him. You can just walk with him. Aren't you glad that even though we make men, see, if I had it on you somehow, and I don't mean to do that to anybody per se, but if you listen to that and you say, Brother Tony, my worldview is not really lined up to the scriptures like it should be. My thinking's not lined up with the word of God as it should be. Well, just repent. And I don't care if you tell me about it or not. I don't care if you remember my name. I'm just a mess. But you talk to God about it, he'll forgive you, and then you move on. If you've had a problem with hating black people for the past 60 years, ask God to forgive you and then invite one to church the next day. They're just people. Everybody needs the Lord. I hope and isn't it wonderful that he forgives us? Isn't it wonderful that he lets us know we've been forgiven? I mean, sometimes I talk to people and they'll say, yeah, I got forgiven when I was saved. I tell you what, sometimes it's been nice to know I've been forgiven since then too. You can pray to God and he can forgive you for things that you've done since you got saved. And sometimes that's exactly what we need to do. We expect lost people to humble themselves, seek the Lord, and ask for forgiveness when we think we've done everything right for the past half century. Sometimes we got to get on our knees and ask God to forgive us too. But one, we ought to have, see this whole book, and I'm going to try to close here in a moment if the Lord will help me. But this whole book, you know where its focus is? It's on Jesus. The Old Testament points towards the coming of Jesus. He's the priest. He's the king. He's the prophet. He's all that stuff. He's the tabernacle. He's the temple. He's all of that. And then the New Testament just tells us about what he did while he was here. He talks about how the early church preached. Have you ever read any of those sermons in the book of Acts? There are lots of little sermons in the book of Acts. You know, none of them mention hellfire, but they all mention Jesus. And I'm not against preaching hellfire. I think you ought to preach hellfire as hot as you can when the Lord gives it to you. But you know what their focus of all their sermons was and all those little sermons in Acts? It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If I lift myself up when I get to church, you know what's going to happen? Nothing. If the pastor comes and lifts himself up, if you come and, you know, bless her heart, I knew a lady, I'll not name names, but she'd take a vacation to Florida about every other year with her RV and her husband, and all the way to Florida. And she'd go to church while she was down in Florida, and she'd come all the way back up to Louisville, and she'd always had the same testimony. She said, I want to thank the Lord that I got to go to Florida in my beautiful RV and spend 3 weeks down there. And I want to thank the Lord that we have such a good time, and we did visit some of the churches. And I think, you're killing the service, sister. You're killing it. I'm glad that the Lord let you go down to Florida and he brought you back, but you don't need to brag about it. I see this with missionary Baptists. As they'll say, there's two versions of this. Did you know this? There's two versions. This is the version I'm going to give you for myself. I want to thank God. My grandmother Clark knew the Lord, and she took my dad and his brothers to church. And I thank God that my dad, even though he got saved when he was 27, and my mom, who got saved when she was in her mid-20s, took us to church. And we went all the way from Eatown to Louisville to hear the gospel because they knew we could hear it there. And I thank God for that heritage, that I got to hear the gospel because my parents took me to church. That's fine, okay? But what I see sometimes is I want to thank God that I'm a missionary Baptist. And I'm awesome. And my mommy took me to church, and her mommy took her to church, and her mommy took her to church. And I think you could probably trace it all the way back down the family to when Jesus was walking Galilee. Listen, if you get saved, you're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. And if your great, 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 10 times grandfather heard the gospel from Jesus himself, then congratulations, but you're still saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you came off the street a crack addict or a meth addict or a heroin addict, and your mommy and daddy were complete losers, and their parents were complete losers, and their parents were drug addicts and alcoholics and the big long mess all the way down since the time of Jesus, and you got saved, and praise the Lord, you're still saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about us bragging about ourselves. It's about us lifting Him up. How are you going to lift him up when you're trying to get up there yourself? You can't pull him up. All you can do is push. I encourage you, church. Look, you all do a lot of amazing things. I've been impressed over the years. The first time I ever came down here was in 1998 March for minister school. And I came in here and I was like blown away. I came down here, I was like, I thought there were like 5 missionary Baptist churches in the whole world. And all of them were in Jefferson County. Bless my heart. And then I came down here and whoa, there are people who got saved in Missouri and in Bowling Green and Middle Tennessee and Indianapolis. What is up with that? God has saved so many people. And you all are doing something else over here with that. And you've got the school over there. And I approve that. You know, I send my kids to an independent Baptist school. And you better believe I interrogated very kindly the principal, the pastor. I go to their services once in a while, every couple months, just to check up on them boys. They're not exactly like us, but I did want to tell them, look, I am not sending my kids to your school for them to come back to tell me that they've accepted Jesus Christ into their heart as their personal Savior. And he said, we don't do that here. We hate that stuff. I said, okay, we can work with you to a point. But see, our kids, they're taught everything out there in the world today but what this says. Amen? Are you going to hear? You know, I just heard recently that they were trying to say that we're going to teach Bible as history in the public schools. You know what I think? You might say, well, that's great. And it might be in some cases. But you know what's going to happen is some Bible textual critic is going to be teaching some of them classes in the state of Kentucky. And then we're going to may have some of these kids being twofold more the child of the devil than they were to begin with. Do you really want an atheist teaching your kids about the Bible? Now, I'm not, you know, and if... You know, it's like the FCA. I got to preach in Oldham County, in an Oldham County public school because of them. And I've heard that you all are crazy about that down in Allen County or whatever. And that's fine, and that's good. And we can use every venue that we can possibly get to reach people. But what I'm just trying to say is that we need to lift up Jesus. And His standards should be our standards. And there are going to be times when good Christian people disagree over this or that verse. Amen? I mean, that's just how it is. Good Christian people can disagree over one or two verses or this or that. But if somebody comes in and say, you know what, I think Brother Swindle needs to perform a gay marriage ceremony here at Old Union, and I'm going to bring my boy, I'm a man, I'm bringing my boyfriend, and we want him to do that. Okay, you know what? There's a time for no. There is a time for no. And I'm all over the map today. But I will say this before I go. We think, living in Kentucky, in the United States of America, that we're safe from persecution. Don't hold your breath too long, and we might see more of it. It was just a couple of years, a lady in one county away from where my wife grew up ended up in jail because she wouldn't give out certificates. I'm going to keep preaching on that until I'm like 80 years old. If the Lord will let me. Because that's the truth. Now you could say she should have done it anyway. She should have quit. She should have resigned. I don't really care. But the fact of the matter is there's a woman in Eastern Kentucky who thought homosexuality was a sin and she got incarcerated for that. That's not New York City. That's not Las Vegas. That's not Western Europe. That is in Round County, Kentucky. The most nothing little place you ever been to, next to Lewis County, which is where my wife is from. That stuff, and we need to be taking advantage of what time that we have to bring the gospel to these people, whoever they are, wherever they're from. We got more immigrants that I can stake a stick at in Louisville, and you all have a lot down here, but bring them the gospel. If they're going to be here anyway, bring them the gospel. And if they come and hear it, great. And if they don't, that's on them. We had some Congolese people coming from up the hill over at Lyons. I invited them, and they started coming down to church, and they kept coming. And then one Sunday, the Holy Spirit really took over, and they left early. And we haven't seen them yet. We haven't seen them back since. But you know what? At least they got to come a few times. That's better than nothing. And maybe one of those girls will get saved down the road. I don't really know that I have a quitting place on this, but I know that you all need me to at some point. But man, I love you all. I want you all to keep doing the work of the Lord down here. I don't want this to come across as a discouraging sermon or a discouraging message. I want to encourage you to keep working for the Lord. Keep working for the school next here, or the minister's school, or whatever the Lord gives you, and pray about it. You know, sometimes we can get so stuck doing the same thing over and over and over again, we never actually stop to pray about what we're doing and ask God, is this what you want us to do?